deeper into worship the last few weeks, and not just the aspect of praise, not just the outward flow of worship as you might recognize, you know, with hand clapping or hallelujahs. All of that is very, very important. I want that to be a part of each of our church services, a passion to really get vertical, to just come into church and put everyone else aside and just really honor the Lord and worship the Lord, to participate in that. But we've been talking about worship as a lifestyle. Remember, we said at the outset of this series that worship is much more than those things. It's much more than just the outflow, the hand clapping, or the external things of worship. But worship is a lifestyle. And so we started this series talking about how we treat one another, how we get along with one another. Remember, David said, "I will bless the Lord. His praise is going to be in my mouth." And then he said, let us magnify the Lord with me. Come on, let's get together. And it's hard to do that if we're holding grudges. It's hard to do that if we are offended with one another, if we're carrying old hurts or old things to be angry about. And so we want to put those things aside. We want to release those things so that we can worship together as a church. And then sometimes we think, you know what, it's almost impossible to consider that. And then we talked about the fact that we were made for this. God created us to worship. As impossible as it may seem sometimes, as challenging as that may be sometimes, He created us to be able to do all of this. He put vocal cords. He put percussion in me. He put the ability to worship Him, the ability to praise Him. He created me. But today, I want to talk about how much worship is worth. What is worship worth? The word worth is a financial term. I mentioned at the outset of this series that I think the way that we handle money is worship. What do we think about money? What do we believe about money? How do I handle money in my personal life? How do we handle money as a church? All of that is an aspect of worship. It's a reflection of worship. And so this week and next week, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about money. It's not my favorite subject to talk about. It's not my favorite subject to teach about, but it is so very, very important. It's probably not your favorite subject to hear about, but I promise you, if you will lean in today and next Sunday, I think you're going to be helped, and your understanding is going to be helped as we know and learn what it is that God says about money, and certainly how that is a reflection of our worship. I've had so many people ask me since we've been privileged here as the pastors of the church what I personally believe about money. Someone was just in my office just recently and said, I have a specific question. What do you think about this with money? What do you think about that? And I said, I'm so glad you're asking this question. And it just helped me to realize, you know what, I need to teach this. I honestly have no idea what has been taught here through the years about money. I have no idea what has been said. I've never listened to a podcast or a sermon that's ever been preached here. So I literally have no idea. So when you ask me, what do I believe? It's not even so much what I believe. It's what does the Bible say? I don't do a whole lot of preaching from the book of Daryl, chapter 1 and verse 28. And it's not that I don't have some good opinions. I do have some good opinions. It's not that I don't have some wisdom to draw from. I have a decent wealth of wisdom to draw from, but I like knowing what the Bible says about a thing. What does the Bible say? Because Christianity is so muddy right now with man's opinion and what man says. Let's just get back to the basics of what does the Bible say about all of this. It's a big book and there's a lot to cover, so we might as well see what he says about money. But many of you have asked what I believe, and I taught on the tithe back in May, five truths about the tithe. I think the actual message title was The Miracle in Your Pocket. We were in a series about miracles. It was the first Sunday in May. You could go back if you need a reference point and listen to that from the first Sunday in May. And someone came and said to me, I've never heard, I had multiple people say to me, I've never heard what you taught today. I've never heard that in my life. And so that tells me that teaching is necessary. What does the Bible say to us about money? What does the Bible say? I know a helpful resource in my life, a helpful resource in this teaching today is Pastor Robert Moore's book called The Blessed Life. I know it's been taught here in Wednesday Bible studies. It's a powerful, powerful book that just really details a lot about finance. And Pastor Robert Morris is an inspiration to me, and he's an inspiration even in this message today. But I want to teach for just a little while about how much worship is worth. How much worship is worth. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 9, Jesus is speaking again. He said, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So I want to talk today. I'll get more specific next Sunday in some of our teaching, but I almost want to kind of talk the theology of money, if you will. What does the Bible say about money, and how does that tie into worship? How do we resolve that you cannot serve God and mammon? This word mammon, it's a weird word, but it's used four times in the scripture, and one of them is actually a repeat. We've read both settings where a cross reference, or the synoptic gospels, where each of the gospel writers are telling their best remembrance of the story and how this happened and what Jesus said. Both of them capture this moment in the teaching of Jesus that he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. But it's one time in Matthew 6 that we read, and then three times in Luke chapter 16. And there's some misunderstanding about what mammon is, and generally we just say, well, that's money. Mammon is money, but it's actually a little broader than that. And so today I want to answer three questions. You can write these down. You can study these later. You can go back and rehearse these because I think this will help you. But the first question that we need to answer is, what is mammon? What is mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word meaning riches. And yet Jesus wasn't referring only to money, because mammon was a Syrian god from Babylon, hence the worship connection. You remember they were building the Tower of Babel. The word Babel means confusion. When you add Babylon, when you add the word on to Babel, Babylon, when you add Babylon, it means founded in confusion or sown in confusion. Babel is confusion. This is the god over here in Syria that they are worshiping, that these people are worshiping. It's confusion. This world is sown in confusion. We've never lived in a time when there was more information literally at our fingertips. We have Google. We have, I don't know how we ever survived without smartphones to be able to tell us exactly what something means or how to find something or just ask Siri, hey, what is this? I mean, we have more information, and yet we have never been as confused as we are right now. We've never been as lost as we are right now. Never have been so people that just wander in circles, if you will, as we are right now. So the Tower of Babel was prideful. It was arrogant. It was an arrogant spirit that did not need God. Remember, they were building a tower to get to heaven. They were trying to get to heaven without God. That is the spirit of Babel. That's the spirit of mammon. Mammon says, you do not need God, you need money. Mammon tries to replace God with things, tries to make things more important than anything else in your life. And we're not even talking about money per se, but a spirit that rests on money. We'll answer that question here in just a few moments about whether or not mammon or money is evil, but there is a spirit that rests on money. It's either the spirit of mammon or it's the spirit of God. And the spirit that rests on money comes from my attitude toward money, what I think, what I believe about money. And the way to get the spirit of God on your money is to give to God what belongs to him. That's how you redeem it. That's what the Bible said. You give the first portion and you redeem the rest. That's how I get the spirit of God in my finances. Otherwise, the spirit of mammon says, you know what? I got to get more money. I got to work this Sunday. I got to make sure. I never will forget a family that I pastored for years. A beautiful, incredible family, a wonderful family, a godly family. But they got in a tight spot financially. And before long, it was, we're taking these extra shifts, and so we can't be here on Wednesdays and can't be in Bible study. And we're trying to work through that. And then it wasn't just a few months, and it was, you know what, we can't be here on Sundays. They've offered us more shifts on Sundays, and we're in this mess financially. And so now mom and dad are working every Sunday, and kids don't have a way to church. And I'm imploring them, I'm begging them, hey, don't do this. Whatever little bit you're going to make on Sunday is not worth what you're missing in the presence of God. It's not worth it. Oh, no, we're going to be great. We're going to listen to podcasts. We're going to stay up to date with all of it. I would literally weep to tell you where that family is today. The shambles that they are in, the mess that they are in. And you're saying, Pastor Darrell, do you really think it went back to that decision? I absolutely know it went back to that decision. That decision to chase more money. The spirit of mammon says, I need money more than I need God. I need more of this more than I need the things of God. Because mammon promises you everything but gives you nothing. Mammon is a liar. Money lies to you. Mammon promises you only what God can give you. That's the spirit of Mammon. Mammon says, if you'll serve me, if you'll chase me, if you'll run after this dollar, if you'll chase more money, I'll make sure that you get everything you've been looking for. You've been wanting independence and freedom and security. I'll give you all of that, the spirit of Mammon says. But guess what? Those are only things that God can give. He's the only one that can give you real freedom, real joy, real peace in your life. Money can't do that. But the spirit of Mammon says, if you'll chase me or if you'll serve me. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve, you can't honor, you can't love two masters. Serve and worship really are interchangeable here in this teaching. You cannot serve or worship God and Mammon. Mammon promises you security. We say, if I could just make enough to be secure the rest of my life, as if you could ever make enough to be secure. Because we're chasing that ever elusive security that says, well, I set this goal, I was going to get this much. Have you ever noticed GoFundMes are real popular nowadays? You get on Facebook and people have started a GoFundMe for, you know, their kid's favorite bicycle, or a GoFundMe for the car they've always dreamed of. I mean, it's amazing. But I'm always amazed. They set a goal for a GoFundMe. I need $1,000. If they reach that goal, they always extend the. You ever notice that they always raise the amount that they need? Why? Because it's never enough. It's never enough. So I've got to keep getting more and more. This ever elusive security. You better believe that Mammon has a voice. Mammon talks. If I was to start calling for $1,000 offerings today, you would hear how loud Mammon would talk to you. Huh, you ain't doing that. Don't you even think about getting your wallet out. You're broke. You can't afford that. Oh, they'll take a check. Now, Mammon has a voice. Mammon talks. It tells us all kinds of things. Mammon promises significance and importance and freedom and power and independence and peace and love and joy. Things that I can only get from God, not Mammon. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and despise the others. Because Mammon has caused many people to despise God over finances. Can we just teach today and talk for just a few moments? I know this worship series is a lot of fun. We were clapping and asking if people wanted to run around the building and stuff, but this is worship. I promise you, we're talking about worship in the house today. People get mad at God over finances. They're mad and angry when it comes to money. And Jesus explained it. He said, if you despise one, it's because you've been loyal to the other one. And many of us will worship Mammon, and then when our needs are not met as Mammon promised they would be, we get mad at God. We're upset that God didn't save us or work something out. And for many people, it's a learned behavior. It's something that you saw happen as you were raised, or maybe whatever your worldview was about money, or what was taught to you, what was exampled before you. The question is, can we unlearn a learned behavior, a wrong behavior? Can we unlearn that kind of behavior? How do we hit the reset button in our lives so that we don't have the same mentality about money, or we don't have the same concept about money? How do I see God heal that in my life? And I'll go a step further. This is probably more message for another time, but I believe that Mammon is the spirit of Antichrist. Because you'll remember the Antichrist doesn't rule through the threat of nuclear war. He rules through the threat of not being able to buy or sell. He rules through a fear of money. Mammon tries to compare itself to God. Mammon is a spirit that tries to get us to think the world's way about money. That's question one. What is mammon? Mammon is a spirit. It's a spirit that tries to compare itself to God and replace our need for God. The second question we need to answer today is money evil? Is money evil? Someone pay attention. Whose number is that? When we get back to scripture, every time I look at that, I want to laugh. I'm like, what is that? Y8B8, your kid is going crazy. God bless you today and your kid. Is money evil? No, money is not evil. Money is neutral. Money is amoral. Money is neither good nor bad. Money is what we make it to be. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of evil. It said the love or worship of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, that's where greed comes in. We know that greed is not right. When some coveted, they have erred from the faith. Greed has caused people to err from the faith, putting money above things that matter the most in life has caused many to err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Said our love for money has caused us to pierce our own selves, do harm to ourselves with many arrows. How many have ever created financial stress in your life? I mean, you can't blame it on anybody. It's you tried, you just know. When you got down to the bottom of all of it, it was you. You did it. You signed up for them payments. You signed up for that crazy interest, and now you feel like you're paying the stupid tax, to use Dave Ramsey's terminology. You feel like I'm just paying for this, and I can't seem to get away from it. Yes, we've all been there. We've all done that to ourselves. Money is a tool that can be used for good or it can be used for bad. It can be used for eternal or temporal purposes. We know that. We know that not every single dollar we earn is a dollar that goes to the church or goes to a kingdom purpose. No, we have to pay light bills and we have to do all kinds of practical things with our money. And God's not against all of that. He's saying be wise with how you steward your money. Be careful with how you operate your money and make sure that you're keeping me first. Make sure you have a clear understanding of how much worship is worth. In fact, Luke 16 and verse 9, Jesus says it, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, when you read that, there's different things that may jump out to you, and you may think this means something that it doesn't. When it says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, you almost think, Jesus is telling me to buy friends. Make friends for yourselves use your money to make sure that you are properly networked. Use your money to make sure that you have enough help around you. But that's not what he's saying, because the key word is fail. That word fail means to die physically. So he said, make friends for yourself. Use your money to make friends so that when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Everlasting home is eternity. That's heaven. So he's saying, use your money to help win souls. And when you die, the souls that your money helped win are going to welcome you into your everlasting home. That's what Jesus is teaching. Saying when you use your money for an eternal purpose, when you use your money for things that matter, when you use your money for things that are really important, I mean the business of the kingdom, the business of the gospel, then when you get to heaven, we've talked about crowns being in our, jewels being in our crown and things like that. I believe all of that is going to happen because we make friends with unrighteous mammon. He's saying, take the mammon and do good with it. Take the money and do good with it. Redeem it, because souls are born into the kingdom because of giving. When we give, it literally produces more souls into the kingdom. How does that happen? Because everything happens by way of money. Everything happens by way of money. Someone called this week and wanted to put our name, the only church in Newton County, to put our name on, you know, a promotional item that was going to go to thousands of people. Thousands of people, it would pass through their hands. The principle is, if someone gets that promotional item and they see our name, the church at Covington, advertised on that promotional item, and they say, you know what, I've been looking for a church. I didn't even know this one. Or really, here it is right here. Let's go check out this church. They come here, and it's their Sunday. It's the Sunday when the word is just right for them and specific to their heart and to their life. And they say, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want to serve. I want to go to Discover Church. What just happened? The money that we paid to advertise on that piece of promotional material, it was just converted into a soul. Happens every single week. Said use money to do good with it. Redeem it, because souls are born into the kingdom because of giving. Matthew 6 and 19, do not lay up for yourselves. This is Jesus speaking again. Treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus said, that's the best thing to do with your money. Use your money to bring people to God, and when you get there, they will welcome you into heaven. Take what the enemy wants to use for evil purposes and use it for eternal purposes. The enemy wants us to waste our money, wants us to lose money, wants us to lose on investments. Let me tell you something. When you invest into the kingdom of God, I'm not preaching against investing into financial markets or into good ground. I'm not saying that by any means whatsoever. But hear me, when you invest into the kingdom of God, there is absolutely a return. He said, you cannot give a cup of cold water and me not see it and repay you. If you invest into the kingdom of God, if you sow and give into the kingdom of God, you better know there is going to be a return on your investment. That brings us to the third question. What should I do with my money? Is money evil? No. It's not. It's what I decide to do with it. So what should I do with my money? Obviously, God is looking for stewards. He's looking for people who will handle their money in a godly way. People who understand the worth of worship. And you may be thinking, Pastor, I don't have enough of this mammon for this to even do, even apply to my life. One day, if I get more money, then I'll give more money. But guess what? Can I just say it? You won't. You won't. Won't happen. Because if that's my attitude, it never will come through your hands. Jesus said he gives seed to the sower. You ever heard the saying, the rich get richer? It's true. I'm convinced. But guess what? I'm convinced that givers get more to give. Because Jesus has already proved that they won't hoard it or hide it. If he puts a talent in their hand, they'll expand it and grow it and make sure that it turns and becomes even more. Luke 6 and 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Because the little that you and I have is a test. It's a test. He gives us a little to see if he can trust us. What will they do with the little bit? Well, I can't afford to give. I can't afford not to. That's what I've proven in my life. And the little is a test. If I make more money, then I'll tithe. The reality is you won't make more. That's what Jesus said. It's not me. Please don't get upset with me. Jesus said, if you're not faithful in what is least, then you won't be faithful in what is much. Luke 6 and 16 and 12, the 12th verse, he said, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? This verse by itself needs to be unpacked in so many ways, because it's true in businesses, it's true in It's just amazing how we see this. There's a crisis in the service industry in America. A generation of people that are, whether it's millennials or who it is that's working in the service industry, that does not care. And you try to ask them a question and they don't care. They don't care about the business they're working for. They don't care about you as the customer. And so it's just this attitude all the time. And Jesus said, if you will not be faithful in what is another man's, but you ask them, what do you want to do? Oh, I'm going to own a business. Well, if you're not even going to treat people right in this business that belongs to someone else, guess what? You're not going to be able to find anybody that'll be right in your business that you dream to start one day. That's what Jesus is saying. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who can give you what is your own? Jesus is saying everything belongs to God, but if you won't be faithful with what belongs to God, why would he trust any of us with more? Because it's not about how much it is, it's about whose it is. It doesn't belong to me. Everything I have belongs to God. The sooner you come to that realization in your life, whether it's my cars, my clothes, my house, everything I have is because of God in my life. And so it makes it much easier to give whatever it is that God is asking for, just to let him have it. It's not about how much you have, but whether we understand that it's not ours in the first place, it belongs to God. That's why I can't give to God what belongs to him. I have to bring to God what belongs to him. I have to bring it. I told the story here before when I was traveling back and forth. Diane Williamson loaned me an extra vehicle that she had. I didn't have to rent a car. I could just use it right now. Nikki Payne is using that vehicle. Her car is blown up an engine, and now she's using. If you ever need a vehicle, just talk to Diane. It's fantastic. Got you some good business up there. So I used the car. I'd park it at the airport, fly back in, pick it up, drive it to Covington, and come to the church and do business around town. And I'd go back to there just several weeks until we moved here and had vehicles here. I used that vehicle. And she told me, use it like it's your own. That's your, you use that vehicle. Gave me the key to it, had the key fob and the remote. And I used it, drove it, explored all over Newton County, drove up into Atlanta, trying to get my bearings, where I'm at, what's going on. I'm driving that vehicle. But finally, we move here. Our vehicles are here. And I get ready to give those keys back to Diane. If I would have said, Diane, you know, I've been praying about something. Diane, you've been so faithful to God. I want to give you these keys to this vehicle. Oh, it's just blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I am so blessed. I just want to give this to you. Do you know what Diane would say? You dummy. I'm quoting directly. You dummy. That's not yours. That's mine. You're not giving me what belongs to me. You're bringing to me what belongs to me. That's why I don't give the tithe. I return the tithe because it doesn't belong to me. That's God's. That makes sense? Makes sense to me. That's why I don't have any qualms, reservations. Are there times things are really tight? Yes. But I can't tell you. I can't tell you how Kristen and I have made it through the years. We are living proof that putting God first in our finances. Are you rich? Lord, no. Do you have everything you've dreamed of? Absolutely not. But no matter what we've done, no matter what we've done, we've always had what we needed. And I don't say that. That's why we can make a decision to do what we know to be God's will. I don't say this with any, maybe I shouldn't say it, I don't know, but I'm just going to teach and let God sort it out. But when we decided to answer the call to come to Covington, we took a huge pay cut. Not that the church could not take care of us, but what she's been able to do in the corporate world, she's smart. And she's worked her way up until she was at the top of the ladder in the world of what she does and made very, very good money doing it. But when we decided to answer the call and say, you know what? It honest to goodness wasn't even a question. Why? Because we've always put God first. And God takes care of us. Some of you may not be there yet. Some of you may not have reached that place in your faith yet or your obedience yet to say, you know what, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put Him first. And I'm going to be faithful in what belongs to God. I'm going to talk a little more about that next week. And I don't freak out that we're talking about money. Come eager to learn. What does God want to say to me? Because the reality is, this is an area that we've needed a better understanding of. What does God's word say about money? Let me finish this very quickly. He said in verse 11, Chapter 16. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? He said, if you're not faithful with money, how can you be trusted with what are true riches? You know what he's talking about? People. If you can't be faithful with money, why would I trust you with people? Because you realize the only thing going from this world to that world are people. Our chairs aren't going, the stage, piano. The only thing going are people. Those are the true riches. And he said, if you won't be faithful in money, how can I trust you with people? Because people last forever. Here's what I feel deep in my heart. It's why this is so important today. If we both individually and collectively say that's me and that's us. If we both individually and collectively don't handle money correctly, then God will not trust us with a harvest of souls. I believe it. It starts with you and I making a decision. But then it's us as a church making a decision. How are we going to handle money as a ministry, as a church? How are we going to steward what God has given us? Because here's the reality. Can we talk? Can we be honest? That call this week that said, we can put your name on thousands of pieces of promotional. Oh, I wanted to say, yes, do it. That's fantastic. I love that. But you know what I had to say? Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't afford that. We have other things that are pressing. Other things that we can't do that. We can't do that. I want our church to be positioned financially that when we have opportunities to make a difference in this community, it's not even a question. We do it because you and I have been faithful to do our part so that he can trust us with true riches, people. Is that all right today? To be positioned financially. To be ready. I want to get this right because I want to see revival here. I want to see revival. I envision billboards all over Newton County. Rockdale. Walter. Everywhere, saturated with good news that's happening from this house. The opportunity. I'm telling you, as sure as I stand here today, something is coming this fall. And I honestly, I've wrestled with teaching this because I've needed to teach this, but I've wrestled with it because we're having so many guests and so many people are just kind of checking out the church at Covington right now. And somebody told me last night on social media, said, I'm bringing friends today. Don't mess up. I love that. I love you, bro. Yeah, I don't want to mess up, but your friends are coming on the day that we're teaching about money, and then someone thinks, well, that's what this church is about. No, it's not, actually. Our church is about you, people that came today. But the reality is something big is coming, and we have to be poised. We have to be positioned. We have to be ready to receive the growth that God wants to send to us. And the only way that happens is if you and I that call this church home are faithful in what God has asked us to do. Is that all right? I believe it. I believe it. Would you stand with me?